Timothy, John 3:16, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
And hello, everyone, and welcome to our program, The Truth Will Set You Free, Bible Prophecy Edition. I'm Vic Batista, along with my co-host Nathan Jones over at Lamb Lion Ministry. We thank you for being part of today's program. We have a great program prepared for you today as we continue in the wonderful book of Isaiah, chapter 37, with the message, Angelic Slayers. So for those of you that are following us on social media, we'd love for you to share this program with your friends and families. And of course, before we continue, I'm going to ask my co-host Nathan Jones if he will open us up with a word of prayer.
We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this opportunity to dive back in Isaiah and hear, Lord, you reveal yourself to us, and as you did to the ancient Israelites. We thank you, Lord, for all those who tuned in. We pray for your blessing upon their lives. In your precious name, amen.
Amen. Again, you're tuned into our Truth Will Set You Free Bible Prophecy Edition. Vic Batista, Nathan Jones with Lamb Lion Ministry. Again, our topic for today is that of angelic slayers as we look at Isaiah chapter 37. And of course, before we continue, I'm going to welcome my co-host of the program, Nathan Jones. Nate, another wonderful topic that we're going to be covering today.
Oh, man, I just love Isaiah chapter 36 and 37 here because it's such a unique story. The fact that it hasn't been turned into a movie yet just blows my mind. But, you know, folks, if you had missed the last week as we got into the story about Sennacherib's attack on Jerusalem, you can go to our website at christinprophecy.org. There we have a wealth of information to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And we have an entire archive of these podcasts. Go under Media Podcasts, and you'll see The Truth Will Set You Free. Or if you're listening on Apple or Spotify, Audible or Pray.com, or even are connected to our RSS feed, of course, you're connected not only to The Truth Will Set You Free podcasts, but our Christ in Prophecy television podcast and our Christ in Prophecy radio podcast as well. So check us out, christinprophecy.org.
Well, thanks, Nate, for sharing that. Yeah, you definitely want to check that out. Nathan, this journey, this book, this like you said, these chapters definitely can be a blockbuster hit because the content here, especially chapter 37, is so eye-opening and so amazing that it just blows you away. And of course, Nate, as we looked at chapter 36, there was a threat there by the king of Assyria to God's people, and they were in a derision. They were scared to death because of this threat that was coming to them. But Nate, what a wonderful thing is as we're going to see God step into the scene.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. To give a little background here, what's happening is that the world leader at that time was Assyria. It was the kingdom on the rise. Egypt had waned and had no more power. The northern tribes of Israel had been taken away bloodily by the Assyrians. They now had destroyed most of Judah, and they had the Jewish people locked inside Jerusalem. And so they're ready to attack. And kind of like in Lord of the Rings, when Sauron sends his mouthpiece of Sauron out to mock the people, Sennacherib sends out the Rabshakeh, his representative. And his representative goes to the gates outside Jerusalem and calls up to the gates and the soldiers. And Hezekiah sends out the leaders of his staff. And in Hebrew, the Rabshakeh mocks God, says he's with them, not with the Jewish people, but actually with his army. He calls it their weaklings and useless, pretty much. He says, hey, you can enjoy your food for now until we come and we exile you out of the land. Now, the Assyrians, folks, were much like ISIS is today. They were barbarians. They were monsters. People feared them for their brutality. And if they were to lose, they would strip the Jewish people naked, put hooks through either their nose or back, and march them hundreds of miles up into the land of Assyria, which is northern Iraq today, and then turn them into slaves. So this was the end of their lives. People were terrified. And this is where God leaves them, right here, right at the worst possible moment when they're feeling absolutely in their depths despair. God's ready to step in. And now we're about to move into chapter 37.
Oh, Nathan, and of course, chapter 36, we might just have to back up a verse or so to tie the whole thing together in case someone missed our last episode so that they can see what's going on here and hopefully pick up the story on there. But Nate, will you be able to pick it up for us in chapter 36 there, looking at verse 22 through chapter 37, verses 1 through 4, in case someone doesn't have a Bible?
Okay. So here are the leaders of Hezekiah's court. So we got Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over head of the household. He's like the secretary of state. Shebna, the scribe, he's like the secretary. And Joah, the son of Asaph. So he's the son of the seer, of the prophet. He's the recorder. He keeps track of everything. They come to Hezekiah, the king, and they do something that no one should ever do before a king. They rip their clothes in despair. And they tell Hezekiah the words of this Rabshakeh, this terrifying leader of Assyria. And so we pick up in chapter 37, verse 1. And so it was when King Hezekiah heard it that he tore his clothes. He covered himself with sackcloth and he went into the house of the Lord, that's the temple. Then he said to Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amaz. Pick up in verse 3.
And verse, oh yeah, Nate, if you could do verse 3.
Oh, and they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there's no strength to bring them forth.
Wow, verse 4. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayers for the remnant that is left. So when the servant of Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servant of the king of Assyria has blasphemed. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. And of course, that parallel passage there for anyone that want to make a note of 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 5 through 6. So, Nathan, another interesting passage.
Yeah, so it's interesting that here the folks, the leaders, I should say, of the Jewish people, what's left of them, again, whoever, this is just Jerusalem, it's just the capital city left. The Assyrians have conquered everything. They go to King Hezekiah. Now, if they went to King Hezekiah's father Ahaz, Ahaz would have given up. He had no love for God. He was a cruel, corrupt leader. I mean, Hezekiah's son Manasseh would also become a cruel, corrupt, God-hating leader. But Hezekiah was different. He was sandwiched in between those two generations. He loved the Lord. He wasn't the bravest person. I mean, when you read about Hezekiah's story, lots of cowardice. But here, he does the right thing. He takes the leaders of Israel, he goes to the temple, he gets the priests, he gets the prophet Isaiah, and he says, we need to pray. We need to look to God as an answer for this. Isaiah, you're the spokesman of God. What does God have to say? And so, interesting, when things got bad, if not the worst that that generation experienced, the first thing they do is Hezekiah leads them into prayer, seeking God's guidance. Folks, this is a huge example because if this was under Ahaz or Manasseh, I think the Israelites would have been destroyed by Sennacherib and his armies. They had no strength. They had no military that could fight the Assyrians, and yet they turned to God, the one and only true God, for strength. Hezekiah knew who to look for. And folks, that's a good parallel to the Jewish people today, who, except for the United States and a few small countries, have turned against the Jewish people. God wants Netanyahu and the leaders of the country today to turn to God and God alone. So I hope, like Hezekiah, Netanyahu and the other leaders of Israel will turn to God and God alone and seek his word and his wisdom.
Nathan, I love that. And of course, we also recognize the spiritual battle that is going on, because there in Isaiah chapter 37, verses 6 through 7, Isaiah says something interesting there, where he says, verse 7, surely I will send the spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. And it reminds me of the prophet Elijah and Elisha, Nate, when Elisha was surrounded, and he prayed that the God will open the servant's eyes, and suddenly he saw an army all around him, to show us that we are indeed in a spiritual battle, but yet God controls the spirit realm, right, Nate? They're under his doing his bidding, if you will. And here we recognize that in verse 7, God has a plan, and watch what he will do to the enemy.
This again, this is setting up the story. This is leaving Israel at their most dire situation possible. This, like for American history, George Washington before he crossed the Delaware River. I mean, we were that close to extinction as a burgeoning country. This is the end for the Jewish people. And yet Hezekiah did the one thing, the only thing that was the right thing. And he turned the people to God. And Isaiah is going to assure them that the Lord is with them. He's not there with the armies of Assyria, just wanting to destroy Jerusalem, as the Rabshakeh said, but he is with his people. Even if they weren't fully obedient to him, he would still keep his promise, his covenant, and protect the Jewish people.
Oh, that is fantastic. And we pick it up there in verse 8. And then I'll read verses 8 through 13, if you can read verses 14 through 20 in case someone doesn't have a Bible.
Yeah,
And we
let's go.
notice it says, then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Tirhakah, oh, hard names. Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia. I'm slaughtering this name. He has come out to make war with you. So when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Verse 11, look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom the fa whom my fathers whom destroyed Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the people of Eden who were in Telazar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim? Hannah and Iva. Sorry, those were not Spanish names, people, or English. So I apologize for the slaughter there.
It's all right. If you didn't get him, the rest of us aren't going to get him either. But and Hezekiah, verse 14, received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, "The Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the king of Assyria have laid waste to all the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of man's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone."
Wow, Nathan, what a beautiful prayer, one that we can even use in our times of challenges. And what a great point you made that that's what kings should do.
Well, it's interesting too that Hezekiah isn't like right off the bat, save us, help, help, help. He's like, Lord, Sennacherib and his Rabshakeh are mocking you. They're comparing you to just a simple god made out of wood or stone, a false god. He says they're tarnishing your name. If we go down, your name goes down. And you know, Vic, we see this repeatedly throughout Israel's history, as well as future prophecy. Say the Ezekiel 38-39 Gog Magog war. What is the end result? Why does God protect Israel? So his name will be known amongst the nations. So his honor will be kept. So people will say, hey, God is the one and true God. He's the only God. And so that's what God does sometimes, even in our own lives. So we had last week posed the question, why is God allowing so many Nigerian Christians to be slaughtered by Islamic militants? It's because sometimes the Lord allows us to get so oppressed that when he steps in, it just shocks the world. It brings the world to a knowledge of God and hopefully repentance that God's enemies turn to him in salvation. You know, the blood of the martyrs has brought so many people to salvation in Jesus Christ. And because God reveals himself through our suffering and our trials. And sadly, that is something we have to live with. We don't like it per se, But the eternal rewards will always far outweigh our temporary trials.
Nathan, that what a great word. And of course, for those of you that maybe just tuned in, you tuned into a true Bible prophecy edition. Vic Batista and Nathan Jones with Lamb Lion Ministry. Again, we're looking at Isaiah chapter 37 in a message, Angelic Slayers. And what an encouraging message that we are reading through the book of Isaiah. So, Nate, again, there's so much here for us to take in. And I mean, even this kind of like breath of fresh air. What an amazing prayer. Or Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubs, right? Isn't that awesome? His location, his power, his duty, his responsibility, and his love towards us when we pray to him.
Yeah, and it's a picture because you've got to remember Isaiah went to the temple, and the mercy seat of God in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And on either side of the Ark of the Covenant was two giant statues of cherubim. So not only is Hezekiah looking at this, but he knows it's a representation of what's actually happening in heaven, where the Ark of the Covenant is an earthly representation of the throne of God. The cherubim on each side, the statues, represent the real cherubim that carry God's throne throughout the universe, or technically makes the universe move underneath him. And so, even though he's looking at the representation of it, it's a reminder of what the true nature of it is, that there is a God who created the heavens and the earth, that he's not some man-made God that humans put their faith in that will lead nowhere. He's a God who actually can deliver the punch. And so he points out all these. I agree with you, Vic. It's a beautiful prayer because it points out what's important. It's not, oh Lord, help me, help me. It's my needs, my wants. It's what will magnify your name and have the greatest impact. And that is what Hezekiah is praying for. So for all of Hezekiah's failings, and he had many, he really knew to prioritize what was important to God.
Oh, praise the Lord. And then, Nathan, we also see what God's word is to our enemies or those that try to threaten us as we continue looking at verses 21 there in Isaiah chapter 37. Would you be able to pick it up for us, Nathan, there in verses 21 through 27? And I'll read 28 through 35 in case someone doesn't have a Bible.
Okay, picking up in chapter 37 at verse 21. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your servants you have reproached the Lord, and said, 'By the multitude of my chariots, I have come to the heights of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter its farthest heights, to the fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk water, and with the soles of my feet I have dried up all the brooks of defense. Did you not hear long ago how I made it, from ancient times that I formed it? Now I have brought it to pass, that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. Therefore,
It's 1 o'clock.
their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, the grain blighted before it is grown."
Well, verse 28, but I know your dwelling place, you're going and out, and you're coming in, and your rage against me, because your rage against me and your tumult has come up to my ears. Therefore, I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way in which you came. This shall be a sign for you. You shall eat this year, and such grow of itself, and the second year what springs from the same, and also in the third year sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat of the fruit of them. Verse 31, and the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the seal of the Lord of hosts, will do this. I love those words. They not might, but will.
Exactly. God is saying here, hey, Assyria, You're coming up not against a people with a false God. You're coming up against the people of the covenant who have the one and only true God. I created the universe. Do you think a bunch of chariots are any match against me? To prove it, I'm going to show you that going forward over the next, year after year after year, the Jewish people will continue to eat from their land and not have to fear you anymore. And as we're just about to get into, the Lord is then also going to pronounce a curse on Sennacherib.
And Nate, what a fascinating passage. Would you be able to take us to the next verse to the end there, Nate, picking it up from verse 33?
Well, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the way he shall return. And he shall not come into this city, says the Lord, for I will defend the city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians, get this, 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were their corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. And now it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that his own sons, Adrammelech and Sharezer, struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esrodan, his son, reigned in his place.
Oh, Nathan, when you were saying that a movie should be made out of this, I always think when I read this passage, definitely this will be an amazing movie.
Oh, it would be, because, so not only did the Assyrians think that they could wipe out God's covenant people, they thought they could take on their God, the Lord God, the only God, the God of the universe. And he sends out the angel of the Lord. Now, folks, if you read Vic and I's book, The Mighty Angels of Revelation, you learn that the angel of the Lord was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. So it's not an angel of the Lord. When it's the angel of the Lord, it's Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our King, personally went out against the armies of Sennacherib and by himself killed 185,000 of them, all in one night, leaving the corpses dead all over the place. It really, I think for those who say, well, Jesus is all love and mercy, he would never hurt a flea, he's a big cosmic teddy bear, they need to read verse 36 here. The God of the universe can be angry, and he can deal justice out. And we want him to deal justice out. We don't want evil to prevail. And so the angel of the Lord goes out, kills these guys. And when Sennacherib runs away back to his own home country and bows before his false God, what's waiting for him? Two of his own sons. And they strike him down with a sword. They kill their own father. And then, because no one would accept them as king after murdering their own father, they would flee into the land in Ararat, the wilderness. And Esarhaddon, his son, would then rise up to take his position. Esarhaddon was not the king that Sennacherib was. He lacked the strength. And so it was also the end, the beginning of the end of the Assyrian Empire, because without the true power that Sennacherib gave it, and with his strength, the Babylonians would rise up and eventually defeat the Assyrians. So God didn't just defeat an army attacking Jerusalem. He took down an empire, an all in one evening.
Nathan, and what's amazing is the power of. I remember when I first became a believer and I was reading through the Old Testament and I came upon this story. What an encouragement to me to see the power of the angelic world, the angelic beings that are on our side. And God says in His Word that He can easily command, Jesus could easily command legions of angels to send to our protection, right, Nathan? So, what an amazing thing it is when we consider who's on our side.
Well, just think, if this is what Jesus did then, this is what he does when he returns at the end of the tribulation. So, a future prophecy about the Lord in Revelation 19. And so, this is when Jesus breaks out of the heavens on a white horse. Verse 11 says, "And he who sat on him was faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written on them that no one except himself knew. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword with which he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his name, on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And by just speaking, Jesus speaks, and the enemies of this Antichrist, this one world ruler, will melt before him. Folks, what we read about what happened to Sennacherib's army is a small snapshot of what will happen when Satan will gather all the nations of the world to battle against Jesus. And just like with Sennacherib's army, they will melt before the power and majesty of Jesus Christ.
Nathan, I love the fact that you also reminded and referenced again what our Lord pre-incarnate could do. And when you just read there Revelation 19, as a matter of fact, I was actually thinking also more, a little even deeper description in Revelation chapter 1, when John saw Jesus in his glorified state, how he describes him, where he also says that his clothes he was clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. And his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. And like you read, Nate, his feet were like fine brass, and as if it were refined in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he and excuse me, and in his right hand, the seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And of course, Nathan, that sword was applied here in the Old Testament to be able to wipe out over 185,000 Assyrians in just one night. That's mind-boggling.
Well, it's mind-boggling too when you think about the population of the earth back at that time period. Even in the first century, there's about 250 million people on the planet. So 700 years earlier, because this is 701 BC, there were probably 100, 150 million. Nobody knows, but I'm spitballing. So, because the human population continues to grow. The fact that Sennacherib could march 185,000 people to the front door of Jerusalem was astounding for that time period. I mean, this was the army of all armies, and it only took only the Son of God, without any help whatsoever, to step out there, speak, and the armies melted before him. I mean, that is
Nathan.
amazing. That, folks,
Yeah.
if you think that God can't save you, God can save you. As a matter of fact, he
Woo!
achieved it by dying on the cross for our sins. So not only does he beat the enemies that are his enemies, that are our enemies too, but he also beat death. Vic, maybe you could share with folks that how people can know such a wonderful God who can save us with such power.
Oh, absolutely, Nathan. I guess, like you mentioned, for anyone that has seen the Lord of the Ring movies, they paint those pictures where everything just seems bleak, where the enemy comes in, and yet the Lord shows up and just kind of wipes them all out. And listen, God is on your side. God has always been on your side. God loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life, and it starts with a relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Bible also says that we need to recognize, though, that we're sinners, that we are to repent from our sins, turn away from that. And when you sincerely do that and decide to turn away from your sins and confess those sins to the Lord, according to 1 John 1, God is able to cleanse you and forgive you for all unrighteousness. And then all you simply have to do is turn to Jesus. According to John 3:16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved wherever you are, with a very simple prayer that you can pray right now. You can just bow your head or pause for a minute and say, Lord Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner. And God, right now, I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I want to invite you, Jesus, to come into my heart, to be my Lord, to be my Savior, and to be my friend. And from this day forth, I want to follow you, Jesus. In your name I pray, in Jesus' name. And if you pray that prayer for the first time, we would love to hear from you. We'd love to celebrate with you. You can call or text us at 305-992-9537 or write to us at webministeratlamblion.com, and we rejoice with you. What an amazing program, Nate. What a blessing it was able to to go through these two books to encourage people. And of course, well, we ran out of time for this segment of the program. Vic Batista, Nathan Jones, say goodbye. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. Thank you for being part of today's program.